to the Epistle of Colossians, continuing our series going through this book. Might be good to have a Bible reading just to get the context of a few things since it's been a couple of weeks. And so I'd like to read Colossians chapter 1 from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. And so let's start verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And so we ask that the Lord will add his blessing to his reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we have your preserved word. We can understand your thoughts and wishes for us. We can understand you and learn who you are, what your son is like, and what he's done for us, and what he plans to do as well. And Father, as we stop and consider the ministry of Paul this morning, I ask that you would show us how we can serve you and serve each other. And Lord, see those opportunities in our life where we can grow and be used of you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, while in Colossians, we've looked at a number of things, but the main thing that we've been looking at is the Savior himself so far. And in verses 14 to 18, Paul tells us some amazing things about the Lord Jesus, which show us how great he is and how much we owe him and how much we should truly love him as well. Now, after revealing some of these things about the Lord Jesus, Paul then basically explains to us the gospel. And if we were to go through that systematically, we'd see how he explains how we are the enemies of God because of sin. Yet Christ has been able to reconcile us to God by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and the shedding of his blood. And his plan is for those who receive Jesus as their Savior His plan is to present us holy and unblameable before His sight. And so that's the gospel in a nutshell. Then, after he explains the gospel, in the last part of verse 23, Paul says that he has been made a minister of this gospel. He explains the gospel, and then he says at the last part of verse 23, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And so Paul declares that it was his ministry to preach the gospel. And if you look at the book of Acts and you follow the Apostle Paul, you'll see that that's exactly what he did. Wherever he went and every opportunity he got, he would tell people what Jesus has done in his life and what Jesus wants to do in their life as well. And so that was certainly his ministry. He took every opportunity to do so. And once Paul says this in verse 23, then he goes on to explain his ministry. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Paul's ministry to the church. And you might discover that it's a little bit different to what you might think. There are some aspects that are basic, but he shows us all the aspects of his ministry here. In verse 24, what we have is what I've referred to as Paul's conflict. Let's read verse 24. It says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Now, it's good for us to keep in mind that when Paul was writing this epistle, he wasn't perched up on a nice window with a nice view over a harbour as he sipped on a latte and just pampering himself. No, he was in prison in Rome. He had been in prison for 2 years in Jerusalem. Then he was taken to Rome, and there he was under house arrest. But he was still in a prison of sorts as he was being inspired by God to write this epistle. And despite the circumstances that Paul was in, he had his usual attitude in when he faced various circumstances where he was rejoicing in the Lord, it says there. He wasn't complaining about the conditions of his cell. Or he wasn't bemoaning the fact that everyone else could go and do what they want, but he was stuck here as a prisoner. He wasn't feeling sorry for himself. Why do I have to be going through this while others don't? No, he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings." He wasn't allowing the afflictions that he had to go through at that time to overcome him. He was actually being an overcomer of the afflictions that he was going through. And he was actually putting into practice what he wrote in Philippians, and I'm not sure which one came first, probably very similar time, but he says there in chapter 4, verse 11, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And the Apostle Paul was given opportunities to put this into practice. There were times when he was at ease and he saw wonderful results from his preaching. Now, that's easy to be content when that's happening. Yet he also felt the sting of a whip upon his back. He also felt the thud of rocks upon his head while people tried to stone him. He understood what it was like to suffer loneliness and terrible circumstances. And so he had learnt through experience all different types of conditions, and through this he had learned to be content. And I believe this is the test of a godly person. Can you rejoice and praise the Lord even when you're going through a difficult time in your life? We all know it's easy to do it when think life's easy. Praise God for when there's wonderful blessings. But when things aren't as nice, when people maybe treat you poorly, you're going through a difficult time in whatever circumstance, it might be from people from the outside or something that you're going through within your body as well, do you complain or are you able to rejoice in the Lord? Well, Paul rejoiced. But I find it interesting how Paul goes on to say, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And so, he said that the sufferings that he was going through were for those at Colossae. Now, why would he say that? Because he was nowhere near Colossae. He wasn't like a prisoner in Colossae. He was way over in Rome. Also, it wasn't that like he got taken captive in Colossae and then transported to Rome. Colossae had nothing to do with him being in prison. And so why was he able to say that he rejoiced in his sufferings for you there at Colossae? Well, I can think of two reasons. One of the reasons, I believe, is he was there at Rome as a prisoner because he preached the gospel to Gentiles. And those at Colossae were predominantly Gentiles. When he was writing to those at Ephesus, he said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And so he was imprisoned for the Gentiles as a whole. He suffered shipwreck, he suffered beatings, he suffered stonings and imprisonment for the Gentiles as he went about preaching the gospel. And since those at Colossae were predominantly Gentiles, he could say, I rejoice in my sufferings that I'm going through for you at Colossae who are Gentiles. That's the first reason that I can see why he would have said this. But there's another reason as well, and we can only assume this is what he's saying, or why he would be saying this, but we do know it's backed up by other passages of Scripture, and that is, Paul knew that he suffered so that he could comfort others. Let's keep that in mind. He understood that God allowed him to suffer in various ways so he could help others who suffer as well. He understood very well that the things that he went through weren't just to help him grow as a Christian and to be refined himself and to be able to glorify God in those things, but he also understood that when he was comforted by God, he then could take that comfort and use it to comfort others when they go through troubles as well. Now, if you don't believe me that that's what he thinks, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is what he explains to those at Corinth with the troubles that he goes through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we read there in verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." You want comfort? Well, you're best to go to the God of all comfort. All right? The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 4, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And so, Paul explains that God is able to comfort us in all any troubles that we go through, and then we are able to comfort people with the same comfort we've received. Verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation," same Greek word meaning comfort, "so our comfort also aboundeth by Christ." And so as Paul suffered, he was able to show the comfort of Christ. So, Paul understood that the sufferings that he went through in all various aspects of life wasn't in vain. It wasn't just some sick thing that the God up there allowed to happen to him for no reason. He understood that, first of all, that this refined him and helped him to be transformed into the image of Christ. But not only that, he understood that it helped him to be able to help others. And as hard as it may be, and as unnatural as it may feel, we need to be able to see past the afflictions that we go through and understand that these sufferings are also for the benefit of each other here in the church. This church, and also the church as a whole, that as we prove God to be faithful and receive comfort from Him, then we're able to comfort others as well. And then it makes our sufferings seem far more bearable when we know that there are reasons for it. You see, when we pray to God and we ask for comfort from Him in some way, we often just expect Him to just send a peace within our soul. Just God will do this miracle inside us. And I believe He does that at times, and that might be the only way He can help us. There is a peace that only God can give. But we need to remember that He also uses others to bring comfort to us. Other people, other believers. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, would you, in chapter 7. Over in 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, in verse 4, we read this. This is Paul speaking again, as he's inspired by the Holy Ghost. He says, "Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulations." Here's a guy that's really happy. "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Sound familiar? We all go through that. But it says, "Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us." Now, how did He do that? By the coming of Titus. And not by His coming only, but by the consolation or the comfort wherewith He was comforted in you. When He told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. And so we see here that Paul was discouraged, he was in troubles, he was fearful, he was being afflicted, and he prayed to God for comfort, and Titus comes along. And the coming of Titus brought him comfort. Not only that, the message that Titus had. Do you know that those at Corinth, that they repented of their sin, they're praying for you, they love you, Paul. And when he hears that, he's encouraged. And it brings comfort to his soul. And so, here we see that when he needed comfort, he brought someone else. God sent Titus to bring comfort to him. And He wants to use all of us to comfort each other in our sufferings. And sometimes the troubles that we go through are also there to prepare us so we can help each other. You know, God forbid, but just say you lost a child in some tragic circumstance. You know, who do you think's going to be able to comfort you the most? Someone that has never lost a child, or someone that has lost a child in terrible circumstances, has received comfort and got through that time with the right spirit towards God, and they've experienced the comfort of God through various ways, and then they can come and comfort you. I know which one's going to be able to show the most comfort or be the most equipped. There is a type of comfort that you can only give when you've actually been through it yourself. And that's why God allows things to happen, not just to change us, but also so we can help one another. You know, when Linda and I moved to Sydney from Sydney to Coffs Harbour to go into the ministry there, you know, we lost just about everything that we thought was important in life. You know, we lost our house, we lost our savings, I lost my job and I didn't have another job, and the bills were still coming in, and it was a very difficult time. But through that, the Lord provided. I still wonder how He did, but He did. But what I learned was that suffering in that way wasn't just to help me grow to trust the Lord. It actually helped me to be able to help others when they have to step out in faith and trust the Lord in the ministry as well. As I can encourage him, you put the Lord first. If he says go there, well then you go and he will provide. For the first 6 or 7 years, I wasn't supported by the church at all. And so I had to get a full-time job as well. And that went on for a few years. And then just when Robert was born, I got put off. There wasn't enough work. And so I lost my job. And I wasn't able to find another job for about 10 months. And at first I just couldn't understand. Here I am serving the Lord and I'm working full-time as well. And why would God allow me to lose my job? Especially when a baby's just come along and we really need that. But I tell you what, he did help us through that time. But it helped me to understand when people lose their job and the trials that they have to go through as well. But not only that, I can speak with experience when I go to them and say, I promise you God will look after you if you put him first. Because I know he's done it for me as well. And you know, the Lord's allowed me to suffer in other ways, physically, mentally, spiritually. And I tell you, all of those things have been used not just to get rid of all the stuff that needs to be removed out of my life, but also so I can help others. If I breezed through life and everything just fell into place, I never had to have any problems in life, and God just supplied everything abundantly. When you come to me and say, could you help me pastor in this area? I'd be thinking, well, I don't really know what you're going through. But I tell you what, I can help a lot more than what I could when I was a young man because God has allowed me to go through various things. I've enjoyed God's comfort. I've enjoyed the comfort from others that he sent into my life, and I know how much it really helped me, so that helps me to know how to help others as well. That person really helped me at that time. I need to make sure I do the same when I see someone in that same circumstance. And above all, I've been able to prove that God is faithful. And so I can honestly say with conviction and to encourage people, they can trust the Lord. And so if you're suffering at the moment and you know what sufferings you have, it could be in the workplace, it could be in the home, it could be in your head, it could be in your body, it could be whatever, I don't have a clue what else there could be troubles with. But can I encourage you to understand that God has a purpose in that? One, to refine you, but two, so that you are able to then help others and be a comfort to them. As long as you respond the right way. Otherwise, it's a waste. You know, in 1 Peter, it says in chapter 4, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. That's verse 19. Those who suffer according to the will of God. Here we see that there is suffering that is God's will. But what does he want us to do? that we commit the keeping of our soul to Him, believing that we have a faithful Creator. It's like you want to drive the car yourself because you think you'd be the best steerer. You know this when you're teaching someone to drive. It's very scary. But we want to drive our own life. But it's when troubles come, particularly, you say, God, can you take the steering wheel? I'll hand the wheel to you. Or if you're really old, I'll hold the reins over to you, all right? When you've got a cart, horse and cart. So hand the reins over. We could say steering wheel today. And you, I will trust you, commit the keeping of my soul to you, because I know you're a faithful Creator. And so that's why I believe Paul could say that the sufferings that he rejoiced in was for those at Colossae. And I believe that's why he could rejoice in it. Hey, there's purpose and reason for this. And so he praised God for it. But then he goes on to say a rather hard thing to understand. And let me tell you, there's a word that says fill up, which means complete. And there is a word that means, the word behind means lacking. It says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up, that is, complete that which is behind or lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, if you're like me, I find that a little bit confusing what he's saying there. But you could read it, I am completing that which is lacking of the afflictions that I need to go through. So basically, Paul is saying, yes, I have suffered for Christ, but I fully understand that my suffering isn't finished. There is still more suffering to go if I want to be able to truly glorify God and to be able to help others. And he was willing to do that. And he was right. He still had more suffering. After the imprisonment here in Rome, they believe that he went off to Asia and preached the gospel. Who knows what happened to him there? And then he came back to Rome as a prisoner, and there he was executed. He still had more suffering to go. But he understood that that was necessary. Why? For Christ's body, who he says is the church. I still need to do more. That's a blessing to see an attitude like that. I wonder, and I speak to myself, do we have the same attitude where, okay, I'm willing to suffer even more if it means I'm able to comfort the church here? It's opposite, isn't it? I've had enough suffering. All the suffering can go. I don't want any more. I'm happy. I'll comfort with what I've got. Or are you able to say, if it's God's will that I suffer, I will suffer so I'll be able to help others as well. Well, that was Paul's attitude. But can I encourage you first with his conflict? If you are suffering, see that God has a purpose for it. And when you see someone that suffers in a similar way, don't just say, well, that's pastor's job. He can go and look after them. No, you go to them as one of the members here and say, you know, I notice you're being troubled in this area. Let me share how I know how you feel. And be an encouragement to them that God was faithful and so on. You see, there's one thing to sympathize. It's another thing to empathize. I know how you feel. Let me tell you, explain to you how God helped me through it. That's a big difference. And then it makes your suffering seem like there is true purpose to it. That's the first thing. The other two points are a lot quicker, I might add. Okay? Verse 25, we see Paul's calling. It says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He says there, first of all, whereof I am made a minister. That is our Greek word diakonos, which means servant. And so Paul had the right attitude, first of all. I understand that God has made me a servant. He could have thought, God has made me a preacher and someone who builds churches, because that's what he did. Or God has called me to rebuke the sinner, to repent and challenge the backslider, because he did. But Paul knew he was simply a servant. He knew the words of the Lord Jesus, "Whosoever will be great among you shall be your servant." And that's what Paul called himself. I have been called to be a servant. And that's something we all must always remember, that regardless of the position that we may have in a local church, regardless of how we're used amongst each other, we are here as servants regardless of what position we hold. I've seen people over the years take on responsibilities in a local church. They're very excited because they maybe even get a name, they're a leader of some sort. A lot of them fade off after a while when they discover that ministry is actually means serving. And there's a lot more giving than there is receiving. And they didn't think that was a part of it. And it doesn't matter what you do here, regardless if you're one of the leaders in a ministry with the youth, you're on the sound, you're on the door, you're on the creche, you're on the music, you're a pastor, deacon, whatever it may be, understand you're a servant. And if you see yourself anything but a servant, that's when problems will start. We're not lords, we're servants. And Paul said he was made a minister or a servant according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, that's just a fancy way of saying according to God's plan. I've been made a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the plan of God. You know, we know that was God's plan from the very beginning for the Apostle Paul. When he was on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus, he saw the light, he was blinded, he was taken to Damascus, and Jesus sent Ananias to go and heal him. And this is what Jesus said to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he," that's Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So God knew already how he was going to use Paul, and that is, he was going to preach about Jesus to Gentiles and to kings and to Israel. But that was the order. Not only that, he goes on and says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." He knew he was going to use Paul to suffer for his name. So from the day that the Lord saved the Apostle Paul, who wasn't an apostle at that stage, he had a plan for him. And that's exciting. Well, it should be. It should be exciting. If you think, I don't want God to have plans for me, I have my own plans. Right? That's a problem. People who say that, well, it's my life, I'm going to live it how I want, I don't want God to tell me how he wants me to live my life, those people who are, if they're Christians, generally live their whole life frustrated, fighting against the conviction of the Lord. And they often will pull down and blaspheme the name of those who do desire to serve God because it makes them feel guilty. But I like that. I was thinking when I was writing this, and I said, I like the idea that God has plans for me. Thinking, wait a minute, I'm 52. And I think the plans are already been coming, all right? That's not future events. And I'm thinking, well, when I was young, when I was 20, 21, I liked the idea that God had plans for me. Now, I got the advantage now of looking back and going, he did have plans for me. Things that if he told me he wanted me to do, I would have been scared stiff, a bit like Paul, I'm thinking. Well, Paul, I have a plan. I want you to suffer. I want you to be beaten to near death. I want you to be stoned to near death. Well, I don't like these plans. I'm glad he probably didn't tell. Wonder if Ananias told him what God told him. Now, God has a plan for you. He wants you to suffer. All right? Maybe he kept that quiet. Now, I didn't know what God's plans were for me, but I can see now he did. And I'd like to think he's got some more plans. All right? He isn't finished yet. But he has plans. Does that excite you? Wouldn't it be sad to be 52 or 62, 72, and look back and realize, you know, I understand that God did have plans for me, but I was too selfish to do them. Yeah, he probably did want me to go that way, but I chose to go this way. I didn't do what God wanted. If you're young, don't let that happen. If you're older, go confess it to God and ask him to use the rest of your life at least. But we should be excited because he has a plan and he's called us to various things just like he called Paul. And then we see Paul's commission in verses 26 and 27. This is sort of like what God has called him to do. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hear what Paul says is, God has called him to reveal a mystery to the Gentiles. You see, there was a unrevealed truth. That's what a mystery is. That God didn't reveal for generations of generations. Thousands of years. It wasn't revealed to Adam, the first man. It wasn't revealed to Abraham, that man of faith. It wasn't revealed to David, that man after God's own heart. It wasn't revealed to Solomon, the wisest man, or Daniel, the prophet, who knew things, or Nehemiah, that great governor. None of these had the mystery revealed to them. Yet it says that he has revealed this mystery to us, his saints. And it was the responsibility of the Apostle Paul to go about and reveal this mystery to the Gentiles. You know, it's great when you have a secret you're allowed to tell. You want to hear a secret? Well, it's not a secret anymore. I'm allowed to tell it. All right? Well, that's what Paul did. No wonder he wanted to go around all Europe telling secret. The secret that he's allowed to tell now. Now, what was the secret? Well, the short version is found here, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That Christ will come and dwell in you, and there will be hope of heaven to come. Glory, the glory of God. Now let's turn over and see the long version in Ephesians chapter 3. That's the short version. Here he tells us of this mystery that he has been commissioned to tell to the Gentiles. And he puts it in the long version, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. And so on. It says, how that by revelation he made known unto me, that's Paul, the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And what is this mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual workings of his power, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so here he says that I have been given the responsibility of telling the Gentiles that God will come and dwell in them. And as they dwell in them, they will have the glory of God in them, and they will be made the children of God, the heirs of God. That's a wonderful thing to go tell people. And we've been given that same ministry to preach the mystery of God. That through Christ and His gospel, we can have God living in us and changing us. You know, sometimes I think it's become a mystery again to a lot of believers. Too many Christians talk about how you need to find yourself, how you need to help yourself, how you need to improve yourself. So 10 steps to getting closer to God and all these things. As though we need to defeat sin in our own power. We have to get better in our own strength, in our own pursuits. And we forget there is Jesus Christ dwelling within us. And who is Jesus? He is the image of God, the ruler of all, the creator of all, the one who is before all, the one who holds everything together. No wonder it says that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let's not make it a mystery. Let's remember that Jesus lives within us and He wants to change us, so He can be glorified. And it was Paul's ministry to reveal this to the Gentiles. Praise God He did, because we're Gentiles. And we get to hear that wonderful news that God will dwell in us if we call upon Him to save us once we hear that wonderful gospel news. And so that was the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It wasn't just to preach, as we see here, and share that mystery, but it also was to suffer so he can care for the church as well. Let's make sure we're doing all and have the right attitude in all parts of the ministry that God calls us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the day. Thank you for that encouragement in your word that, Lord, we too can be a blessing to others through not just what we learn from you and the gospel message, but Lord, when we learn to be content in every circumstance and we enjoy your comfort and then able to share that comfort with others. Help us to grow in this, Lord. Pray that you will teach us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.